We're looking again tonight at the verse that we looked at the last time I preached here, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And you remember I intimated then that we'd be spending some weeks upon this verse as it's divided up for us very conveniently. And here is how it reads. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. One of the words that you would often find bandied about in the rooms and the corridors of the Baptist College when I was there was the word koinonia. It was a good word to use. We used it quite a bit. Maybe, who knows, maybe because it was the only Greek word that some of us knew, apart from the word agape. But it was a very good word, and we'd talk to one another and use it, maybe in a light and perhaps a flippant way, but it was a very important one, and it is, of course, a crucial word in the New Testament. It is, for example, the word that you find the Apostle Paul using, and we use too when we pronounce a benediction. The verse runs, you remember, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the koinonia of the Holy Spirit. So this word that was so well loved by us as students, it has a very, very good pedigree. It comes straight from the pages of the New Testament, and of course we translate it as Luke sets it before us here. We translate it as fellowship. The apostles, the early Christians, rather, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and koinonia, the apostles' fellowship. What do we mean by fellowship? Well, that's what's going to occupy us here this evening. Obviously, it means a lot more than friendship. We very often use the word, don't we? Fellowship, well, it's companionship, it's friendship, it's getting along with other people. It's got a greater and a deeper meaning than that. Obviously, much, much deeper and much, much greater. Sometimes we'll hear people give an announcement in a church service and say, well, we'll be meeting in the vestry after service for some fellowship. And the fellowship means a cup of tea and a biscuit. Well, I'm not going to quarrel here with that this evening, but obviously, when these were using the word fellowship, something much, much more serious, something much, much more important was meant by that. It has a deep association with verse 44. Now, all who believed were together and had all things in common. And the word common there again is from the same family. They had all things in koine or koinia. Everything. They shared everything they had together and delighted in this way of expressing their faith in the gospel and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're looking at it because, as I reminded you the last time, Luke is setting before us here the four stones, the four foundations. That's how we try to look at it, the four foundation stones of the early church. When you became a Christian, you entered a church. You became a member of a church, and they're undergirding the church and supporting it and supporting very, very firmly were these four features, these four characteristics of doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. And I try to remind you then that those four features were set before us here in order. We believe in the infallibility and the inspiration of the Bible. And to me, that extends as far as, in this verse, at least, the very order of the words. First of all, you begin with doctrine. Then you move on to fellowship. Then you move on to the breaking of bread. And then you move on to prayers. And that's very, very important. And I think I can show it to you in some small way this evening. You know, sometimes people think, well, the important thing is that we all get together. Many will remember in the last century, 21st century, probably it's died away now, certainly as far as we're concerned, but a great concern in the last century was what was called the ecumenical movement, and the move for all people, all Christians, to come together. And you would find that people in denominations would be encouraged to come together in one particular assembly or one great celebration. And people from different denominations, they too were encouraged. So you get Baptists joining with Methodists, joining with Congregationalists, joining with Roman Catholics. And we were told, well, now, here's the important thing, you see, to have this fellowship, to get this church unity moving, to show to the world that we are one. And what better way to do that than to have these united services and to have this fellowship and to show people. And of course, the highlight very often of such celebrations was what we call the communion service. This is how we demonstrate our unity. We were saying to the world, we all come together. And we all sit around the one table of our one common Lord. And as we eat the bread and drink the wine, well, we're doing nothing other than this. We're showing to the world, we're giving expression, we're witnessing to the world our oneness and that we are united on this. And so you found that Protestants would go to the Mass. And you would find that Catholics would be invited to the simple observance of the Lord's table that we're familiar with here. And then again, people would go on and they say, well, now the important thing, you know, is that we pray together. We may be different in many, many ways, but at least we can pray together. We've all got one Father. And so it was that you would find people not just from Christian traditions, but people from other faiths called together. I had a cutting from a newspaper the other day from a friend of mine in Switzerland, and the heading that caught my eye, my French is very limited, but I caught this straight enough: the cross and the crescent in one service of prayer. You see what these are doing? They're moving on to fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. They're omitting, they're forgetting this crucial and uncomfortable question of doctrine. And we said last time that doctrine is primary. Doctrine is most important, what these men and women believed. And we spent some time last occasion dealing with that. And I really do want to emphasize that this evening. It is important. You can't move on to anything else unless you start here with the doctrine of Christ's death and what's taking place in us and the inspiration of Scripture and so on. We limited ourselves to certain subjects there. Well, now this evening I want to go on to the second of these stones, the second of these foundations, and that is found here in the word fellowship. What is this fellowship? How does it express itself? How can we manifest this fellowship? Well, very simply, in the first place, it's a fellowship of possessions. It's a fellowship and a sharing of what we have, what we own. This does not mean everyone selling what he has and contributing to a common pool or fund, although people did that. That we're told here that some of the people did that very, very thing. All that believed were together, had all things in common. They sold their possessions and goods, and they divided them among all as anyone had need. But that wasn't a condition. Selling up wasn't a condition of being a Christian. Just saying, well, now I've had all these provisions, I've all had all these possessions from God for so long. Now God is calling upon me and he's demanding of me that all I've worked for, I give up, I sell, and whatever money I have, I give it into a common pool. That's, I suppose, that's the totalitarian demand of communism. Now that isn't what we're dealing with here. Again, many years ago, people were very near, it seems to me, to confusing Christianity with communism and socialism and saying, well, you know, they come very close to each other, they come very near to each other. They're miles away from each other. They're poles apart. And what we have here when I talk about this fellowship of possessions is very different from that. You remember that later on in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, we have the example of Ananias and Sapphira. Now you may say, well, that's a pretty poor example, isn't it? Because they, as far as we know, didn't really seem to be Christians. And they didn't sell everything. No, they didn't sell everything, but they pretended to sell everything. And they gave the impression that they'd sold everything. And when they brought the money to the apostles, you remember that Peter asked them, did you sell it for this much? Yes, for this much. What we're giving to you now, what we, husband and wife, are giving to you, is what we got for our goods. Nothing left over, nothing left over. It's all yours. And you remember the awful rebuke that Peter administered, and the consequence of that. Why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? Their crime was not that they didn't sell everything. Their crime was that they pretended that they'd sold everything. That's the lie. And that's the deceit that was evolved here. They didn't have to sell everything. But they used their magnanimity and generosity as a camouflage and as a kind of disguise for what was the truth in their hearts. And then you remember later on in Acts chapter 12, and particularly in verse 12, when Peter is released from prison. And where does he go? Well, he goes to Mary's house. So obviously she hadn't sold a house. There was some possessions that she kept to herself. And thank God for that, otherwise where would they have been meeting? And you find it again in the scriptures. You remember Paul writes to certain people and says, the church in your house. Now the church that meets in a market, or the church that meets in a tent or under a tree, but the church that meets in your house. So there is this fellowship of gifts that stops short of everybody selling everything and putting everything into one common pool. Now the one question that presented itself to these early Christians was this: what can I give? What can I give? If I see someone in the church in need, how can I help that person? How can I get alongside and alleviate them? Is there something that I can give? It's a basic expression of this fellowship. Is there something that I can give to help you and to make you feel better? It wasn't what can I spare, it was what can I, although they wouldn't have liked this word, it was what can I sacrifice? What can I afford to do without? What do I need? And what is really unnecessary? How can I share what I've got? How can I distribute what I've got? How can I use what I've got? What I've got things, how can I use these things in order to help the cause of God and of Christ? Now, they gave because they served a God who gave. They gave because they served a God who loves to give. All good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above. They served a Saviour who gave himself. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Holding nothing back. Gave himself to the ultimate. Gave himself to the very point where he died and laid down his life. And we are serving such a Saviour. And we are followers of such a Master. And we are the worshippers of such a God. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Now, the things that we have, and I'm really repeating what you very well know, the things that we have, we hold in trust. We need still, I need still, you need still to learn that what I have is what God has given me. What do you have, says the apostle, that you didn't receive? Learn to think along those lines. What you've got is God's. You're not saying, well, I'll give God this. God is saying, I've given you that. And we have to be thinking along these lines and within these parameters. One day, we know we shall have to give an account. We are stewards. That's a very familiar concept in New Testament times. And it's a very familiar concept in the New Testament. The stewards. You remember Jesus seemed to be speaking again and again about stewards, about servants, about those who were entrusted with the gifts and the possessions of a king and of a ruler and of a master. And they were called to give an account. How often does Jesus bring that back to our attention? And so I must put my things, my possessions, at the disposal of other Christians. Now that doesn't mean going to ridiculous lengths. It doesn't mean that you can come to me and say, hey, can I borrow your car tomorrow, Owen? Well, no. But it does mean that my car is, or ought to be, at your disposal. It must mean that I am using it for God's work. It must mean at least that whatever they had in common. They shared in God's service. So there's that involved in this fellowship. And I ask you, and I ask myself, have we come that far? Have we got to the place where we look at what we have really as things? Many years ago, I remember a book that I never read. I wish now I had read it, but there we are. That's been the story of my life, wishing that I'd read something. The title of this book struck me. It always struck me then, and maybe I didn't read it because I didn't like what I thought I was going to read in it. But the title was this: People Matter More Than Things. They do, don't they? If we are Christians, people matter more than things. Now, is that true of you? Do people matter more than things? Or do things, it's a very uncomfortable truth to face up to, do things matter more than people? So it is a fellowship of possessions. It was also, we notice, a fellowship of gifts and of abilities and of talents, if you like. If we have things, we have to use them. But some may say, well, I don't have many things, I don't have many possessions, I don't own a great deal, so it's no big deal for me. Well, It's a fellowship of gifts. And if we have gifts and abilities that again are given to us by God, we are to use them not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of the church, for the benefit of Christ's bride, for the benefit of the fellowship of which we form a part. Now, I want you to turn to the passage that I read earlier on in the letter to the Romans, and just to look at a few verses there. Romans chapter 12 and verses 6 to 8. This is what we read. Paul says to the church there in Rome, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." In other words, Paul generally here is speaking about our abilities, what we can do. And he's saying, look, if you can do these things, then you must do them. And you must do them for God and for Christ. And you must do them in the service, if you like, of the church. Now, maybe when you read those items in that list in Romans 12, you may have thought, I hope he did think, well, what a variety of gifts. What a remarkable circle of abilities. Paul's saying all these gifts. So if he was just saying your gifts, we could limit ourselves. But Paul said, no, you can't limit yourself. If you've got this gift, if you've got that gift, if you've got another gift, if you've got a gift for being up the front, if you've got a gift for being in the back, fine. But use it. Employ it. It's a ministry that God has given to you. Now, it may be that you look down that list in Romans chapter 12 and you said, well, my gift isn't there. Thank goodness for that. So it doesn't mean, it didn't apply to me. It does apply to you. Paul isn't saying to these Romans, look, here are the gifts. And if you haven't got one of these, well, tough. He's, if you like, giving a sample. He's giving examples. He's saying, imagine you've got this gift, or imagine you've got that gift, or imagine you've got another gift. And if you haven't got any of these gifts, Paul is saying, that doesn't mean to say you haven't got any gifts at all. I'm just giving you some illustrations. But you do have gifts. You do have gifts. And it seems to me that Paul here has been very, very clear when he says, when he is implying at least that we all have these gifts. He doesn't say here, you notice, if we have gifts, let us use them. What he says is, having gifts, since you have gifts, because you have gifts, then use them. Let us use them. Let's employ them. Let's put them to work. And you put them to work in the service, as I say, of the church. So you can be sure, my dear friend, tonight, that you have a gift. And I suggest to you that if you're still wondering what your particular gift is, ask yourself, what is my gift? What is my ability? Maybe I've been going for all these years and I've not been sure of what my gift is. And I'll go further. Ask others what your gift is. Discuss. Talk with one another. When you're in fellowship with one another, you know, get to know, what is your ability? What do other people think about your abilities? What do other people think about your gift? Do they say, well, you could do this, or you might think of that, or have you considered the other? There's this fellowship that is so... Suppose we're so rich And it's so rich in this matter of employing what we have. I want to give you just one example, not from the New Testament, but from the Old Testament. And this is the example. You remember that when Moses was required by God to build the tabernacle, that's the episode that we're dealing with. It's in the book of Exodus in chapter 35, if you want to look it up. And in chapter 35 and verse 5 in the book of Exodus, Moses says this to the people: "Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart." Good start. Whoever is of a willing heart. Have you got a willing heart, dear friend? "Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, bronze, blue, purple." And so he goes on with a list of rather obscure items and objects there. "Let him bring all these things, onyx stones, stones to be set in the ephod." And he goes on in verse 10, "All who are gifted artisans among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded." Now you see what's happening here. Those who have got gifts, bring them. And those of you who are skillful, take those things and use them. Do something with them. Make something of them. So we've got a fellowship going here. We've got those who've got riches to give. And we've got those who've got the wit and the skill and the ability and the talent to employ what is given to them. And then you notice in verse 30 towards the end of the chapter, "And Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God." See, this man, I don't know whether he had gifts, whether he had possessions, but he certainly had some talent. And God had filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding. He'd given him skill. An Old Testament word is the word cunning. We think of cunning as being sly and deceitful. It isn't that. Cunning in the Old Testament means able, a man who is clever, a man who is gifted in his particular way. He filled him, God has filled this man, Bezalel, with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, knowledge, and all manner of workmanship. To design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze. He's filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and so on. Here's God using people. Different kinds of people. All kinds of people. Nobody here this night has the right to say, well, I wish I had something I could do. Having then gifts. We have them. We're adequate. We're adequate. In ourselves. We don't need to go cap in hand and say to some billionaire, can you lend us some money for this project we've got going? We don't need that. We've got the gifts. We've got the possessions. And we've got the abilities. Now, a great number of these early Christians, of course, didn't have any possessions. Many of them, as you know, were slaves. It wasn't just a case of their not having any property. They were property. They were owned. Not just they didn't own anything, but they were themselves owned by their masters. Nonetheless, they shared their gifts and their service to the honor and glory of God. Because what we are doing, dear friends, is not just for one man or for five or six men or for a group. What we're doing is for God. For God. It's so important, isn't it, for us to realize that. I think sometimes, well, I think Jesus had this in mind when he said, Whatever you do to one of the least of these, my brothers, you do it to me. But we very often don't get up to that level. We say, well, why should I go to him? Why should I visit him? Why should I tend to that sick person? Why should I do this? You're not doing it to them. We're not doing it to them. We're doing it to the Lord. We need to raise our sights and look to and look at the man on the cross. It is a fellowship of gifts. It was a fellowship of possessions. Lastly, it was a fellowship of experiences. They shared what had happened to them. This is marvelous, it seems to me. They shared their experiences. They didn't keep them to themselves. They let others know about their experiences. Now I think we can divide that very briefly into two. In other words, we can share in the experiences of others. What they are suffering or what they are enjoying, we can share with them. We can go to them and say, I want to bear your burden or whatever it is. And we have that again through the New Testament. The Apostle Paul tells the Romans, weep with those who weep. Rejoice with those who rejoice. What are you saying, Paul? I'm saying share your experiences. Share in their experiences, whether they're bitter or sweet. Be a part of it. Go alongside them. Enter into their sufferings and into their sorrows. The writer of the Hebrews says, you remember, remember those who are in prison as though you were in chains with them. What he's saying is this, when you get down and pray, when we pray on a Wednesday night and asking God, help our brethren and sisters in jail, in different countries, think of them, feel for them. This isn't something that we can work up, of course, I'm not suggesting that for a moment. But let it not become something very flip, something that we just, okay, I've done my bit now, I prayed for so-and-so in what used to be Russia or what was communist Russia. I prayed for so-and-so in China, I prayed for so-and-so in India, I prayed for so-and-so elsewhere. Remember them as though you were in chains with them. And I think the writer would say, use your imagination. Think of what it must be like. Think of what, you can't go through it exactly, of course you can't. But think of what it must be like to go without food, not to see the light of day, to wonder what's happening to your wife, to your husband, to your children. Brethren, pray for them. Remember them as though you were in chains with them. Very real and literal experience for early Christians. Very real and literal experience for men and women who are our brothers in these days. But not only is it a fellowship in the experiences of others sharing with their experiences, it's also sharing our experience with them. So I share my experience with you, and you share your experiences with me. Now, the best example I can give of this, it's an excellent example, I'm going to use it very, very briefly, is the 18th century Calvinistic Methodists. Now, you know about William Williams and Daniel Rowland and so on. One of the great things about them was what they called the experience meeting. William Williams wrote a classic, Drws y Society Profiad. Mrs. Lloyd-Jones translated it into The Experience Meeting. And it's superb. It's excellent. What did these people do? Well, they didn't just come to church on Sunday. They did that. Of course they did, but they did it in the Church of England because there was no other church to go to. But when they went to the Church of England, very often they found that the vicars didn't have a clue what was happening. They didn't know what was going on. They had no idea about conversion. And so these Christians within the church, they began to meet and to feed one another and to help one another and to succor one another. And they got together in what nowadays we call a sayat, a sayadai. They met, they came together. What did they do? Well, it wasn't a Bible study. And it wasn't a prayer meeting. It was a society meeting. It was an experience meeting. And I guess, I imagine, I can't go into great detail with you, but somebody in that meeting would say, well, God dealt with me in this way last week. And the others would sit and listen. And it, maybe their hearts would be lifted as they heard this brother say about how God had exalted him. And how God had poured blessing upon him. Maybe materially, maybe spiritually, I don't know. But he'd share his experience. Or maybe he'd get up and say, well, you know, God's been... I've had a very bitter providence this week. And I really have been brought very, very low. Very low. And another brother in the meeting or another sister would say, well, listen to this. And he or she would make his or her contribution. Have you tried this? This is how God dealt with me. I've been there. I know what it's all about. I know what it's like. Why can't I share my experience with you? And so it would go on. And someone would say, well, you know, I'm facing a very severe temptation. You must remember that this wasn't a meeting for voyeurs who wanted to know the seedy matters. But someone would say, well, I've got this temptation. It's a grievous temptation. I don't know what to do with it. And someone would say, well, why didn't you try this? Why didn't you do that? This is how I dealt with it. This is how God led me and dealt with me. It was the experience. It was a sharing of the experiences that God's people know. So there you are, the second of these great stones. They devoted themselves. They continued steadfastly. They didn't let anything come between them and these items, these matters that were before them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in the apostles' fellowship, a fellowship of possessions. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite will I withhold. A fellowship of gifts and a fellowship of experience. May God give us the privilege. May we receive the privilege of entering into this glorious fellowship, which is like that above. Amen.